understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Israel with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Well, as most of us will know, this year as a church, we're particularly thinking about prayer. Coming to the Lord Jesus, as the disciples did with those words, Lord, teach us to pray. And one of the ways that we can learn how to pray is as we look at many of the examples of prayer we find in Scripture. And that's why, as we come to the Lord's table today, I thought it would be good to reflect on Daniel's prayer of confession from Daniel chapter 9. My hope is that it will help us as we seek to confess our sins to the Lord before we come to the table together. Now, by way of context, Daniel here is in exile in Babylon. That exile was the means of God's judgment against his people because of their sin. The people had turned away from God, and so God had sent the Babylonians to attack Jerusalem and carry the Lord's people off into exile. But God had given a message to Jeremiah, the prophet. You can read it in Jeremiah 25, verse 11. that the duration of their time in exile was to be 70 years. Daniel reads this and he realizes that that 70 years is nearly over. And so in verse 3, Daniel cries out to the Lord on behalf of the people. Now, there are loads of things that we could draw out of this passage. But we're going to see three things that Daniel does as he prays, as he comes to confess his sin and to confess the sins of the people to God. The first thing he does is that Daniel acknowledges the greatness of God. He acknowledges the greatness of God. Do you see how he begins his prayer in verse 4? Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel begins in adoration, acknowledging the magnitude and the greatness of the one that he's praying to. This is that same covenant-making God of Mount Sinai. Later in verse 15, Daniel remembers this is also the God of the Exodus, the one who brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. This is no small person that Daniel is coming before. As he begins his prayer of confession, he first stops and acknowledges who this God is, a God who is great, who is awesome, who is mighty, who is righteous. That is the one against whom Daniel and against whom the people have sinned. Daniel begins by acknowledging the greatness of God. After that moment of adoration, he then turns to confession. You see that, don't you, in verse 3, as he begins this prayer. He says, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Aware of who it is that he's praying to, Daniel is grieved by his sin. Sackcloth and ashes, those signs of grief, of mourning and of repentance. So what does he do? He openly confesses his sin and the sins of the people to God. Do you see all of the different ways that Daniel describes their sin? Beginning in verse 5, he says they have sinned, they have done wrong, they have been wicked and rebelled. They have turned away from God's commands and laws. In verse 6, he says how they've not listened to God's word through the prophets. They've been unfaithful to God, verse 7. They've not obeyed God. They've not kept the laws that he gave them, verse 10. Instead, they've transgressed his law. They've not sought the favor of the Lord by turning from their sin. They've not given attention to the truth. And as a result, he says, they are covered with shame. They've brought themselves under God's judgment. As Daniel comes before a God who is great and righteous, he becomes aware of his own wickedness. As he comes to a God who is faithful to keep that covenant of love, Daniel is aware of his own unfaithfulness. He makes no attempt to cover up what he's done or to excuse the things that the people have done. Nor does he suggest that God is unreasonable in his judgment. No, even as he looks at the disaster that God has brought upon them and upon Jerusalem because of their sin, in verse 14 he says, the Lord is righteous in everything he does. God is completely right to judge the people for their rebellion, for how they have rejected and turned away from him. First, he comes and he praises God as a God who is great and deserving of worship. In light of that, and aware of his own shortcomings, he confesses his sin and brings the sin of the people to the Lord. Where is Daniel's hope in all of this? Before such a God, and in light of their sinfulness, how does Daniel dare to ask this prayer? On what basis does he plead for mercy? Well, wonderfully, it is rooted in the character of the God to whom he prays. Take a look down with me at verse 18, probably one of my favorite verses in the whole of Scripture. He cries out, "Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." Not because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. The people had rejected God. They had turned away from him. There was no point in trying to hide their sin from him. But Daniel comes before that God, knowing that he is a God of great mercy. He remains that God of covenant love that Daniel addressed at the start of his prayer. In verse 8, Daniel speaks of how the people are covered with shame because of how they've sinned against God. What does he say immediately after in verse 9? "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." Even in the face of judgment, as he comes before this God, even as he confesses all the ways in which he and the people have fallen short, he can do that not on the basis of their righteousness or anything in themselves, but because he is confident that God is a God of great mercy. What does that mean for us then this afternoon? Well, I hope that gives us confidence as we approach this table for communion, because ultimately we are in the same position in many respects. We too have fallen far short of all that God requires of us. As we look back over those words that Daniel uses, each one could be spoken over us. We are those who have sinned, who have done wrong, who have been wicked and rebelled, who have turned away from God's commands and laws, who have not listened to God, who have been unfaithful to him. The list goes on and on. And yet, we come before him this afternoon, knowing that we come before a God who is forgiving and merciful. We approach not because we are righteous, but because of his great mercy. Where we differ from Daniel, of course, is that we can look back and see that greatest demonstration of God's mercy towards us. As we look to the Lord Jesus, that perfect Son of God who died to take the punishment that we deserve, in order that both the justice of God and the mercy of God might be satisfied. Or as Romans 3 puts it, that God could be both just and the one who justifies or declares righteous those who have faith in Jesus. The verses immediately after those that Jonathan read for us are difficult to understand, and there is debate about exactly how they should be interpreted. After Daniel's prayer, an angel comes to give God's response. And he tells Daniel that there will continue to be a time of judgment for God's people. But the angel does speak of an appointed time to come, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. He goes on to speak of an anointed ruler, a Messiah, one to come and one who will be put to death. Now, as I say, there is debate about exactly how those verses are to be interpreted. But in the same way that that angel pointed Daniel forwards, aren't we too pointed to our anointed one, that Messiah who would be put to death? And isn't that where our hope lies? That like Daniel, we come before a holy God, able to openly and freely confess our sin and cry out for mercy, because we come to a God who is merciful and who shows us mercy through the Lord Jesus. And it is on that basis that as we approach the table this afternoon, we can be confident in those words from 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What do we see as we listen in to Daniel's prayer of confession? We see him acknowledge the greatness of the God that he comes before. We see him confessing his sin without reservation, without covering it up, all because he appeals on the basis of God's character, one who is forgiving and merciful, even though we've rebelled against him. In a minute, we will come to share in the bread and the wine together. Before we do, why don't we just take a minute, just in the choir individually, confessing our sins to the Lord, just as Daniel did. We can do that confidently because we come before a God who is forgiving and merciful and who showed us that through the Lord Jesus, who paid the penalty that was due to us. So just for a minute, in the choir, individually, let's confess our sins to the Lord.